Let's pray. Our Father God, we want to hear your words. We don't want to hear the words of just a human being. We want you to speak into where we are at the moment, and we want ears that hear and lives that respond to your grace, especially as we consider this difficult subject of prayer. We ask for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder how your prayer life is at the moment. It used to be when I sat in church and somebody said that, my head would drop. Many, if asked what challenges them most about their walk with the Lord, would maybe cite consistency in their prayer lives. And yet we all intuitively know that it's here, it's in our prayer lives, that the presence and power of God is known. So let's notice what is said on this subject by the great apostle as he blends the work of the Spirit with our need to be a praying people. I want you first of all to notice that the spirit of believer is given. When we believe upon the Lord, we are forgiven our sins, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the spirit that a believer is given is the spirit of the Son. It's the spirit of Jesus. In Galatians 4:16, God sent the spirit of his Son into each of our hearts. And if we think about it, it's hardly exceptional then that one in whom the spirit of the Son is found should be a praying person, for the Son himself also prayed, and prayed regularly. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus often withdrew, we hear, to lonely places and prayed. And at another time, he went out to a mountainside, it says, to pray, and spent the whole night praying to God. And as to why he prayed, it seems to have been a need to be with the Father, but also receive from the Father the resources that he needed to pursue his calling as the Messiah. He prays in the river when he first assumes his public role. He prays before calling his disciples. He prays on the Mount of Transfiguration and before heading to Jerusalem to face his enemies. And then just outside the city, he prays for himself and his disciples and those yet to believe, which of course includes ourselves. And then he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the threshold of Calvary, where in Luke 22 we read, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And you'd think, well, that's the end of it, but no, on the cross, he's praying for the forgiveness of his persecutors and those that are out to see his life come to an end. So when we have the Spirit of the Son in us, it's this Son whose Spirit we have in us. He was a man who prayed. So let me ask, not do we pray, but do we need to pray? That's a much more powerful question, isn't it? Do we need time with the Father? Jesus needed it, but that's how the Spirit of the Son showed itself in the Son. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, and so too will those who have the Spirit of the Son in them. And I suppose what I'm wanting to say is, before prayer is a skill that we learn, it's an impulse within us that we respond to. It's a sign of the life of the Son in his adopted children. It has to be. And this is what I love about the Christian faith. It's not just boxes we tick and beliefs we say that we adhere to, but that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, has entered into us and changed us from within. And the first, if you like, evidence of that change is, behold, he prays. Just as it is with the child that is first born. What's the first thing a child does when it's born? It cries. It's saying to the world, I'm here. But more than that, it's saying, Mom, I need you. And so it is with believers. We cry out as the Spirit in us moves us to want to speak with and be with the Father. Does that make sense? Yeah, I think it does. But secondly, notice it's to the Father that the Spirit of the Son moves us to pray. Now again, this is hardly exceptional, as Jesus also prayed, Father. In Luke 11, the prayer Jesus teaches the disciples begins, guess what? Our Father. And if we recall the disciples asking, Lord, teach us to pray, it seems to me that the familiarity that that word Father implies must have distinguished the prayers of Jesus from what they were used to in the synagogue or maybe some of the temple worship. And I would suggest the disciples wanted this familiarity. They heard Jesus pray, and it wasn't a performance. It was he was speaking to the Father. And there was an intimacy about it. To call him Father at all in that day, the scholars tell us, was very, not unique, but it was rare. And so he displayed an intimacy in his prayers with the Father. And I can therefore imagine the disciples maybe getting a bit fed up with cold liturgy and formality and saying, Jesus, I want to pray like you. You're calling our God Father. I mean, wow. You know, so I get that. But in Romans and Galatians, familiarity becomes intimacy. Intimacy. In Romans, it is by the Spirit a believer cries, Abba, Father. And that word Abba can mean dad. It's not suggesting, I don't think Paul is, that we start calling God Daddy or God Dad, but there is nevertheless an intimacy present in those words. In Galatians, the Spirit himself calls out, Abba, Father. And you can be familiar with some people, but being in family is about intimacy. Surely it is. And if we ask what's intimacy, well, it's when we've access to that part of another one's life that most others are excluded from. And this would seem to be what God the Father, through the Spirit of the Son, wants us to feel that we have, and invites us to know that we have by drawing near to him in prayer. And because the believer is no longer a slave, but a child, they cry, Abba, Father. And they find in Ephesians 2, they have access to the Father, would you believe, by the Spirit. Why? Because they're members of God's household. They're members of his family. And you see, this is what the Spirit of the Son does in us. This Spirit of the Son moves us to relate with the Father. And it's clearly not only that we might get this, that, and the other, A, B, C, and D, and indulge ourselves by a Father who's always willing to give us more than we need. Rather, it's that need to be with the Father. You know, I remember, and I'm just reflecting on this, when I was a child, I used to love out being out in the garage, working with my father. Now, I'm sure it was more than a more of a pest than it was a help. I mean, he would say, give me this and give me that and carry this and carry that. And, you know, what did I want to do? I just wanted to be with him. I just wanted to be with my father. And that's what the Holy Spirit moves us to want to be with the Father and in his presence. Hallelujah. Now this intimacy, which some think impressed the disciples when they heard it in Jesus, breathes a naturalness into our prayers. Surely it must. And if I'm honest, I would say this is a rarer thing among us than we suppose. The prayer that intimacy suggests needs no formal posturing. It needs no altered tone of voice. It needs no piling up of learned expressions and cliches. You know, what a child speaks to their father, they don't speak in polished ways like that. If we spoke to our earthly father in such a way, with learned cliches and learned sentences, well, he would be angry, he would be offended, for he'd feel we were violating the intimacy that is ours by family right. It would be to behave like his hired hand rather than family, to behave like a slave rather than a son. And this is the spirit we're giving. Is this making sense to us? You see, when you have the spirit of the Son, you want to be in the Father's presence. And it really doesn't matter whether your phrases are polished and full of biblical resonance and all of that. Not at all. The Father just wants us to be with him. And if we have the spirit of the Son in us, we'll want to be with the Father. Can you see how Christianity is the furthest thing from formality and ritual? It is life. And it is being in the presence of our Father. Now, it is true we can sometimes come to the Father, and I do it very often. We come so befuddled and so unsettled by situations that what it is we're supposed to be saying is not obvious. There are times we simply do not know what we ought to pray for, as Paul says in Romans 8. But you see, a father understands that. He looks at us and sees in our faces and hears in our wordless groans the ache of hearts that just need to be with him and want to be with him and hear from him. You see, isn't this the language of the heart that family intimacy makes us able to understand in each other, particularly a mother? Or a father, who often know their child better than they know themselves. It's because all this is so that the Lord knows what we need before we ask him. How wonderful a thing is that? Can we see how prayer is steeped in our living relationship with God and very far from being some sort of public professional address that we make to him? It is the language of the heart. It is the cardophonia. That's the Greek for heart language. It is the cardophonia that we come before God with, and the Father knowing us, loving us, having invested all in saving us, just wants to hear from us. I mean, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But talking about what we need brings us to a second feature of this text. And the second feature of this passage on prayer and the Holy Spirit is that of our weakness as believers. You see, right in the middle of the next section of Romans 8, Paul mentions our present sufferings and discusses a tension in living out our salvation. But then he says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, in this wider passage, we see that one day God is going to restore not only our souls and bodies, but the entire cosmos. But we're not there yet. Creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption. But it's not there yet. Likewise, the redemption of our bodies will happen, but we're not there yet. Now we groan inwardly, says Paul, and we wait eagerly for these things. What is to come will be glorious, but now suffering weakens us as we wait for glory to be revealed. And Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 that he and his friends suffered afflictions beyond their strength. But it was, he says, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Their weakness taught them to look away from themselves and to God. Now, if we ask, what does looking to God look like? It looks like prayer. That's what it looks like. You know, when he says not to rely on ourselves but God, what does relying on God look like? It looks like prayer. And you see, the prayerless Christian is not just somebody that's failing to discharge a duty. The prayerless Christian is demonstrating that they feel no lack of dependence upon God. They think they can do things their way. They think they have the wits and all necessary to deal with the problems and the trials and the tribulations that beset us. This is really the sin of prayerlessness. It's a dependence upon ourselves rather than upon God. But you know, when we were young as children and we needed something, we knew we weren't able to meet that need ourselves, and we would run to our parents. We would run to our father and mother. And you see, running to our parent God, what does it look like? It looks like prayer. That's what it looks like. Now, this weakness that leads to prayerful dependence is basic to the Christian lives that we live. The lives between where we are now and where we will one day be. So to borrow from the London Underground, which I used to use a lot, it's how we mind the gap. It's how we mind the gap. Being weak, we pray. We have glorious prospects. Of course we do as believers. But we also groan inwardly and wait eagerly and patiently for what is yet to be. Now, if we ask, how does the Spirit help us? Well, this is interesting, because we get an encouraging answer. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, there's a strange line. What does that mean? The Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. Well, notice it involves the Spirit. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. And it also involves ourselves. It's our wordless groans that are being talked about. And so the sense is that the Holy Spirit finds wordless groans in us and presents them before God in an understandable and articulate form. Even those believers cannot always articulate their requests to God, since they don't always know or understand what's happening to them. Life can throw us into an absolute dizzy. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know what end of us is up. We come before the Lord in prayer. We can barely form the words necessary. We're so tired that the sentences are too heavy to be borne. We sit in the presence of the Father. All we can do is moan. All we can do is groan. But what does the Spirit do? He takes those moans and groans and presents them to the Father. And in presenting them to the Father isn't saying, well, what's that all about? What's up with you? Not at all. The Spirit translates these groans so that they make sense to God, so that he knows what's going on. Can I say the most articulate prayers we probably ever pray wouldn't be understood by another human being? I can say that out of my own experience, because it's the groan of a heavy heart before the Lord. But the Lord knows. He knows what it is that's being said. And why does he know? Because the Spirit translates these groans so they make sense to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How wonderful is that? Now, this is how those with the Spirit are helped by the Spirit in their weakness. Now, I want us to notice two important points here. First of all, the spiritual person should never be prevented from praying simply because they don't know what to say. That's not an excuse. Sometimes not knowing what to say is the very reason to be before the Father in prayer, expressing the Spirit of the Son, because our need is such that we can't form the word. But so therefore I'm saying to you that the spiritual person is not prevented from praying simply because they don't know what to pray. You know, their need to be with the Father is greater than their need to be eloquent before him. He doesn't really care how eloquent we are. He's not interested in that. He doesn't care if we have a degree or a master's in English. All he knows and wants to know is that our heart is moved as children of God to come before him and utter the anguish that we feel in our hearts about certain situations, because it's these situations that lead to the wordless groans. Hallelujah. Hallelujah that we have a God who is so intimately involved in the lives that we live, that he is happy to hear us and has provided a spirit that will make sense of the groans and the moans that we bring. But secondly, they find the Father understands them. This is believers coming before the Lord. They find the Father understands them, and the Spirit makes sure that he does. I'm repeating myself, but it's a little like a child approaching their parent again. The child is tense, it's tearful, it's stuttering and stammering. There's something wrong, yet their words make no sense. But what does the father do, or the mother do? Well, she says, and he says, "I know, I know, I know," and picks them up and holds them close. You see, this is what the father does. Now, how can he do it? Because he hears the Spirit. The father hears in the child's voice and sees in the child's face what is wrong and how to put it right. Hallelujah. You know, what a God that we have. Now, I'm going to leave this here this morning, but I want us to take, pardon me, three things away with us on prayer. Three things. First of all, prayer is a family thing. The born-again Christian, prayer for them is in their DNA. The Spirit of the Son will move them to pray. Secondly, second only to the impulse to pray is our weakness prompting us to pray. Weakness in us, if the Spirit is in us, triggers prayer. Triggers prayer. And then thirdly, the Spirit will translate our wordless groans, our heart language, so that the Father knows what we mean and what we need. These are the things to take away, and I hope they are inducements this morning to prayer. You know, I would even add to the wordless groans the tears. The tears that some situations wring out of us. Surely we've known what it is to be on our knees before the Father in tears. Tears to God are the liquid language of his children's prayers. Listen to that. Tears to God are the liquid language of his children's prayers. Not only does he hear and understand, the psalmist says he keeps them in a bottle. Did you ever think of collecting your tears, saving your tears? We could all bring them into church after a set period of time and see whose bottle is the most full, who has struggled the most, who's had the most trials and tribulations. You see, but in Psalm 56 and verse 8, "You have kept count of my tossings." For me, that normally happens in bed when I'm awake in the middle of the night and something is exercising me. "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle." Put my tears in your bottle. Or as the New Living Translation has it, "You keep track of my sorrows." What an encouragement to pray and not to worry about eloquence. God doesn't. Not at all. But to finish, on God's heavenly shelf, however, there's another bottle. Not just the bottle with our tears in it. There's another bottle. And they contain the tears of his Son, who in Hebrews 5 we're told, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him. And these tears stand out against ours. Do you know why? They're a red color. Do you remember the bit we read before we went into this message? They're a red color, which fell in the garden as he thought of the suffering that he would endure for you and for me. But it's this suffering. This is the important thing. It's this suffering that means all our prayers are answered. This is why they are. Because that red bottle is upon the shelf. What another great inducement to prayer. It reminds me of Jerry Bridges' wonderful quote. He says, the biggest secret of the Christian life, mostly among Christians, is that Jesus paid it all. Not only our forgiveness and glory, but every single answer to prayer, Jesus has paid for them all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so on that shelf, your tears are there and my tears are there, but the Lord's tears are there. Reminding, I suppose, if I can just, you know, be a little bit artistic and about this, that reminding the Father always that the clear bottles matter because of the bottle that is red. The Son died for those he loves and has risen again to be the one, that great mediator between ourselves and the Father, and the Father hears us in our prayers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for your word. We apologize and confess that our lives are not always prayerful. Our days often go many hours without prayer. Sometimes we give you very few thoughts in an average day, but you are always mindful of us. And therefore, Father, as Kay prayed earlier that your Spirit would move upon us in power, we pray now that your Spirit will empower us in this task and joy of prayer, that we might be before you, open to you, not worrying about what we say or how you hear us, but being in your presence, that we might by doing so express that spirit of sonship that moved us to cry, Abba, Father, and know that you hear us and love us and are mindful of us and answer our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for these things, which we now pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.